Today, we have a visiting of the second epistle general of Peter. So we're going to be looking at 2 Peter, chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 1 to 15. If we have time at the end, we'll maybe touch on a few other thoughts throughout the second epistle of Peter. Let's read. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Saviour Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacks these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his sins, his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this, my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavour that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. All right, so we have here Simon Peter's farewell address, as you would. The Lord showed him he's going to depart soon. Simon, who was surnamed by our Lord Peter, and hence his name became Simon Peter. Simon was given a direct charge in John 21, "Feed my sheep." Simon stood up amongst the disciples on Pentecost Sunday, filled with the Holy Ghost, and preached to the Jews so that 3,000 believed. Simon was the first to take the gospel to the Gentiles in Cornelius the centurion's house, the blessing of which we as Gentiles enter into. And now, as an old man, he has some loving, instructional, pastoral, final words to the believers, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, he says. So Simon, as a young man, always appeared to me quite hasty with some of his declarations and some of his questions. But now we see a quiet humility and wisdom. I often smile to myself, and when I see some of the words translated by the King James Version, sometimes they try to soften them and make them not so strong, and then other times they try to strengthen them, which perhaps wasn't quite as strong as what it was. But here we have a servant and an apostle. The word there, servant, is the word doulos. It's the word slave. And so I think I see the translators going, oh, that's too strong, a slave. A slave of Jesus Christ. We don't want slavery. Slavery is bad. That's what the white people did to the black people. No, we'll say a servant, because that's so much more an elevated position. But no, Peter calls himself a slave. And I like to think of it, you know, a bond slave of love. A willing slave of his Lord Jesus. And an apostle. It comes from the Greek word apostello, meaning sent out. But an apostle is a delegate or an ambassador. And so we see Simon Peter both as a delegate and a bondservant of love. Gone is the striving of place and preeminence of his earlier life. Now he's just a slave of Jesus Christ. And I love the way that David put it. He said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. You know, a doorkeeper was just somebody who opened the doors and shut the doors. Was a slave, was a servant. And here's King David. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of the wicked. And so, whom is Simon Peter addressing his epistle? He says very specifically, to them that have obtained like precious faith. That word there, isotimos, meaning equal in value or honour. So he's addressing it specifically to those that have a faith that is equal in value to the one that he possesses. Now, Simon Peter cannot see your heart and he cannot see mine, but simply states that if you have the same faith, the same equal in value, equal in honour as what he has, then he has something to say. I like the way that Paul finished the end of the book of Ephesians. Paul said, grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. And so, again, Paul can't see your heart and he can't see mine any more than Peter can. But they address this. If you're sincere, if you have what I have, read on. Read on. So, how did you or I or Peter arrive at this faith, if it be a true faith? And we have our first through. We have three throughs in this passage. The first one here, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ. There is only one true saving faith, through the righteousness of God and our Saviour, Jesus Christ, through his finished work on the cross. Romans 10:17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We hear the word of God. And we hear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We see that to be true in our own heart. We hear the message, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We believe. We call out for salvation. Romans 10:13 assures us, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Acts 17:31 gives the beautiful promise, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. And so when we do this, Romans 3:24-25, being rendered innocent, justified freely by his unmerited favour, his grace, through the buying back, the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has sent forth to be an atoning victim, a propitiation, through faith in his blood. And so it is, if you too have done this, that you will have like precious faith with Simon Peter, through the righteousness of Jesus Christ, through faith in his blood. And we have a blessing pronounced through the same avenue that the equal faith is received. Grace and peace be multiplied through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. That word there, multiplied, means to increase. May grace and peace increase in your life through the knowledge and the like precious faith that you have. He goes on, according as, we would render that seeing as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So his Holy Spirit has made us born again. His Holy Spirit made us alive. His Holy Spirit sanctifies us and justifies us, makes us holy and renders us innocent. We don't do this. This is not something that we do. God does this. Seeing as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And here's our second through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. And there's a truth that I want to share with you all, and that is God is able and willing to sanctify you wholly. Are you willing to be sanctified? His divine power is able. Do you want the sanctifying power and influence in your life? Next, do you know your calling? What is your calling? Do you know your calling? Do you know your calling? Children, do you know your calling? What is your calling? There is much that they do when you're a child. They say, what are you going to be when you grow up? What are you going to do when you're an adult? What is your calling? You are called, every single one of them, every single one of you, to glory and virtue. You are called to glory and virtue. That word glory is the word doxa. It's translated dignity, glory, glorious, honour, praise and worship. And then the word virtue, which we're going to talk later on because it appears later in our text, it's the Greek word arete. It comes from the word meaning man. So it's manliness, it's valour, excellence, intrinsic or attributed. So you are called and chosen to a great life of moral excellence, of praise, of achievement and great virtue through Jesus Christ. Yours is not a shrinking or grasping lot. No, you have been called unto glory and honour, to deeds of manliness and excellence. Rise up, O man of God. Be done with lesser things, as the song says. To achieve this, we are given, whereby, exceedingly great and precious promise. And I love this word, megistos. Remember the greatest commandment in the law? That was the mega, the biggest, mega. Well, megistos is the superlative of mega. So it is the greatest, greatest. Superlative meaning the extreme amount, the biggest that there is. We are given extremely great, precious promises whereby this we can achieve this. And the word timios is the word precious, meaning dear, honourable, more precious, most precious, or had in reputation. So that by these promises, there's spiritual power in these promises, brethren, we might be partakers of the divine nature. And that word there, partaker, is the root word of which we get our word communion from. It's koinonos. It means to be a sharer, a participator. Fellowship, partner, partaker, koinonos, that by these promises we may be partakers of the divine nature. What a beautiful thing that these promises in the Word of God actually work in our lives, that we can be partakers of that nature within us. There are some beautiful promises. I picked out a few for us. John 14:16-18. And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it sees him not, neither knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Isn't that a precious promise? Isn't that? Amen? Amen. 2 Corinthians 6:16-18. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from amongst them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Isn't that a precious promise? Yeah. Isn't that beautiful that God wants to walk in us and us in God? He wants to be our father and wants us for sons and daughters. John 4:14, but whoso drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing unto up into everlasting life. Which leads us to the next through. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And that's our third through. The word there, lust, epithumia, is a longing, especially for what is forbidden. The world and all that is in the world is corrupt because it's the world. The kingdom of heaven is not corrupt. It is pure. It is holy and righteous. Now, there are those who would seek to mix the world and the kingdom of heaven, to have the world's toys and pleasures and the glories of heaven. This is not something new. In Philippians 3, verses 18 and 19, Paul said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." Brethren, we must choose. We mayn't serve both. The world will corrupt you through lust, through your desires. Galatians 6, 7 and 8 tells us, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." It's the same word here, corruption. We have escaped corruption by escaping from the lusts of the world, the flesh, and the devil through the knowledge of Jesus Christ, through his engrafted Holy Spirit and Word, through the promises of God whereby we partake of the divine nature. We escape these things. So what can we say to those Christians who seek to Christianize the lusts of this life? 1 John 2, 15-17 tells us, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Do we take this seriously, brethren, when in small ways the world and its toys start tugging at our heartstrings? Oh, wouldn't it be nice to have? Oh, wouldn't it be nice to go, brothers and sisters? Flee to the cross. Flee to the cross for refuge. Flee as you would the very flames of hell. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And so we should not seek this world's toys, possessions, or pride of place. It's a demonic trap. Beware, brethren. There was a story just recently came to my attention. A friend of mine remarked that it was good. We had a mutual friend, and he had sold, apparently, a very expensive car. And he said that it was a good thing, and I misunderstood it. And I said, "Oh, is that so he has more room in his shed?" And he said, "No, because it's out of his heart now." And those things take place in our heart, and they ensnare us, and they become something more valuable to us than what they should be. Live in simpleness and singleness of eye and heart to the Lord Jesus. May I say that again? Live in simpleness and singleness of eye and heart to the Lord Jesus. Don't mix this world and faith in Jesus, lest we were to hear those dreadful words that have been prophesied of that unholy union. "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And besides this, giving all diligence. Diligence. That's the Greek word spoudē. All right, we've got something to do. That word there means speed. Giving all speed. Dispatch, eagerness, earnestness. It's translated business. Earnest care, carefulness, care, diligence, forwardness, and haste. Add to your. Okay, there's something for us to do. You know, sometimes when you're reading the Bible, sometimes you read it and you go, oh, well, they're very nice concepts. But what do I do? And today, we have a very practical list of things to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. As I said, God is able and willing that you are sanctified holy. Are you willing to be sanctified holy? Are you a willing worker with Christ Jesus? Are you willing to work at your sanctification with God, helping him? 2 Corinthians 6:1 says, we then, as workers together with him, and that's one Greek word, I think it's sunergos, I didn't write it down, but the sun is the prefix meaning together with, and energos, energy, as in work. Okay, so we're workers together with Christ. And so there's an idea here, and I want you to get this picture, that Christ is here, and you are here, and together you're working together. You're working at this thing together. That Christ's working with you and you're working with Christ. As willing workers, we then as workers together with him beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Now what does that mean, to receive the grace of God in vain? Jude warned us that certain men, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is that word, lasciviousness? It means license. So that there were men that crept into the church and said, you know what? The grace of God is license. Do we hear that today? Have we heard that, my brethren? You can live how you like. The grace of God lets you. And Jude warns us. Titus 2, verse 11 to 13 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Great! Excellent! Teaching us. Oh, did it? What did it teach us? Teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That's what the true grace of God does. If we receive the true and effective grace of God, it will produce fruit in our life. It will have these fruits hanging out on its branches. It will bring forth the fruit of denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The fruit of our Christianity will be to avoid those things of the world. But not only will the true grace of God put off certain things, but it will put on certain things. So we will put on soberness, righteousness, and godliness. And that is the fruit of the true grace of God. So one of the first Christian works that we are called to as co-workers with Christ is our sanctification. That the grace of God would be effectual in our life, effective to bring forth fruits of holiness and sanctification. I asked you before, what is your calling? You are called to glory and virtue. What is the will of God for my life? This is the will of God, even your sanctification. So you are called to glory and virtue. You are the will of God for your life is sanctification. Again, I ask the same question. Are you willing to be sanctified? So, our first one. Add to your faith. Well, if you have to add something to your faith, what do you have to start with? Faith. Thank you. You have to have the faith to start with. We say, don't put the cart before the horse. Where does the cart normally go? In an average situation. It comes after the horse, right? So the horse is trotting down the road and he pulls the cart. I'd hate to see what would happen if you put a cart in front of the horse. Man, It's bad enough doing it that way. Things can go haywire sometimes. Okay? So we have to start with something. And that something is faith. Faith is the starting point of our walk and work of sanctification. As with human life, we must have birth. We were all born. Was anyone here not born? Didn't think so. All right. We must come forth and give expression to what is conceived in our heart in secret. No baby is going to spend 3, 4 years and 10 in the womb. That baby's got things to do and places to go. And so too, the faith that is conceived in our heart and it's secret in there, it needs to come out. It needs to be expressed. We are called to profess that faith that resides in our heart. And so we receive the engrafted word that the seed of the sower falls into the good ground of your heart, brothers and sisters, and it brings forth a plant and starts growing. So what do? Do we keep that plant to ourselves? Don't tell anybody about it. It's just this little secret that you have in your heart between you and God. No, not at all. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and shall believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And so true faith will profess with the mouth that which has taken place in the secret realms of the heart. It will come out and be spoken. So speak the word. Amen? Amen?
Amen.
True faith confesses, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We need to seek to forsake those things. Speak them out. Speak them to God and he will cleanse us. He will wash us of them. True faith will seek baptism, as in the day of Pentecost when so many were under the conviction of God crying out, "What shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins." A public dying to the old man, a public dying to self through baptism. True faith will seek God's people for encouragement, fellowship. In Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And so we see, the word tells us how those in the past have lived in sincerity with like precious faith. It defines these things for us. Not all love is sincere. Often it is mixed with the love of self, the love of pleasure or ease. Not all faith is like precious. There are many faiths, many gods, small g, many ways in the world today. But today, our starting point is true faith and sincere love of Jesus Christ. Add to your faith virtue. So faith must come first. Okay? And everybody here, you must understand that. If you don't have faith, go back to the start. You must have faith. There is no point in looking at this list. There is no point in looking at sanctification, of being a co-worker with God, without faith. It's just going to be hard work. And you're going to give up discouraged because it just doesn't work. You must start with faith. But once you have faith, praise God, add to it virtue. That's that word, as I said earlier, is the root, comes from the root word meaning man or manliness. We have been called to glory and virtue. And this is for all Christians, male and female, a life of intrinsic or attributed excellence. The calling of the Christian, it is your name, virtue. It is your identity, that both Christ's righteousness is attributed to you and you are holy. That Christ's righteousness is in you. And that's what intrinsic means. It means it's inner person. Extrinsic is external. Intrinsic is internal. And so that virtue is intrinsic. It's dwelling within you. So all our actions are to be brought under the control of virtue. All our thought life as well is to be virtue. Some of you know this passage off by heart. Philippians 4 verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Think on them. So virtue is supposed to encompass our mind. So there are things that we deliberately go, I'm not going to think that. That's not virtuous. I'm going to put that away from me. That's not going to help my spiritual life. Christianity is not for the shrinking soul. There is strength needed, manliness required to take on the whole armour of God and do spiritual battle. There is strength and manliness needed to confess when one has erred in word or deed. Strength, manliness for humility. There is strength and manliness required to do right and stand against the allurements of this world, the flesh and the devil. So, brethren, add to your faith virtue. Add to your virtue knowledge. So faith, add virtue. Virtue, add knowledge. The Greek word there is gnosis. It's knowing, as in the act, by implication, knowledge. May I say that God does not want you to sacrifice your intellect upon the doorstep of faith. I am a Christian now. Christianity is all of faith. I don't need to think. Don't. Wrong. Okay? Without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Absolutely, faith comes first. We add to our faith virtue, and now we're adding knowledge. We need to be people of the word. This here is not an ornament. We don't put this thing up here so that when people come in and go, look at my ornament over here. You like my ornament? Isn't it a nice leather-bound one with goldy sort of stuff? No. This here, we are to know it. We are to be people of the Word. We are to have knowledge about the Word and be in the Word daily. John 4:23-24. But the hour comes and now is when true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship him. God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The Holy Spirit hovers over the Word, bringing it life, bringing to life the hidden things of God. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. But God has revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:7-10. And it is vitally important that the Word dwells in us and us in the Word. As I pointed out earlier in Jude, that there were ungodly men who came and turned the true grace of God into license. And we need to be aware of what the Word teaches, and we need to know the Word, because there are many deceivers which are entered into the world, 2 John 7. Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves, Matthew 7:15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. 2 Corinthians 11:13-15. And there are some sober verses there, brethren. For these are people who look as Christians, but their heart is not towards Christ. God has revealed himself to us through the Spirit and the Word. And there are many deceiving spirits and many deceivers teaching things they ought not. And we will recognize that which is false by having a thorough knowledge of that which is true. We don't study the false to recognize the false. we study the true. We will grow in knowledge as we apply what we learn and make it personal. I know God answers prayer because I prayed. Can you say that? Can you say, I know that God answers prayer because I prayed and he heard my prayer. Knowledge is not just an intellectual assent. Knowledge is not just reading this here and going, oh yes, I've memorized it. I know it. I understand it. Knowledge is applying the truths contained therein and responding to that truth and growing thereby. It is the apprehension of truth born by experience. Add knowledge, add the intimate experience of fellowship with God to your virtue. To your faith, add virtue. To your virtue, add knowledge. To your knowledge, add temperance. That is the Greek word egrateia, meaning self-control. It comes from the root word egrates, meaning strong in a thing, masterful, figuratively and reflexly self-controlled in appetite, etc. So when you are strong in something, you can do it. There are some girls in our family who can go down, lasso a cow, well, maybe not lasso her, but whatever they do to it, and squeeze that thing out of every drop of milk in it in like 3 minutes. It's ridiculous. I'm still there 43 minutes later going, squeeze, 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 squeeze. You know, and they're strong in that thing. They are masterful. They have conquered that skill. I have not. Okay, so I let the milk, all right? That's not for me. We need this other physical characteristic, this self-control. We have manliness and virtue, inward and outward excellence, but now we are called to self-control. Proverbs 25:28 tells us that he that has no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Are you someone that is known to be easily provoked? Are you? Can everyone tell when you are having a bad day? Watch out for Dad, he's having a bad day. Do you wear your heart on your sleeve? For your spiritual life to prosper, these things should not be so. It's not God's job to rule your spirit. It's your spirit, and you are to be in command of it. The Bible teaches us sober-mindedness. That means safe or sound in mind. Moderate as to opinion or passion. Don't you like the sound of that? Moderate as to opinion and passion. Self-controlled. We are to be peaceable, by implication, still. And I love this word picture. Listen to this one. Undisturbed and undisturbing. Still. Is that you? Is that your spirit? Are you undisturbed and undisturbing? Self-control is one of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, spoken of in Galatians 5:22-23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. Against such there is no law. We see with these word pictures a self-controlled Christian is one that rules well their own spirit. Now, does that mean that they're a cold fish? Cold fish, you know, no intensity of thought or passion. Not at all. They might be all passion, deep and strong, full of love, full of loyalty, zeal and virtue, but it is controlled. The passion is made subject to the will. Passion and emotion is made subject to self. the new man self. Not the old man self. You know, the old man self, he's put off. And we put on the new man, and then we subject our passion, our emotion, all of our inner man to that new man self. And we be self-controlled. And so the Christian is to add self-control. We add to our faith virtue. To our virtue we add knowledge. To our knowledge we add self-control. And now we add patience. Hupomone. Cheerful or hopeful endurance. Constancy. It's translated enduring, patience, patient continuance, and waiting. Note the order of these characteristics that we are building upon. If we were to add patience before we added self-control, wouldn't that be frustrating? Wouldn't that be frustrating? It would. And so here, we add patience to the self-control that we have already achieved. May patient continuance and patience flow as fruits of our self-control. Hebrew 10:36 tells us, "For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." In 2 Thessalonians 3:5, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." One of the three great Christian tenets, hope, is listed in 1 Corinthians 13:13, faith, hope, and love. Hope takes patience to fulfill. There will be no hope to him who has no patience. Romans 8:24-25 says, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does a man, for what a man seeth, why does he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience wait for it." So not only do we need to wait for the Lord's return, but we patiently work and labour in this body serving the Lord. Romans 2, verses 6 through to 11, tells us about our work and our reward. God will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance, I love that word, patient continuance, continuing patiently in well-doing, seek for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life. Is that you, brethren? Are you patiently continuing, labouring for glory and honour and immortality, eternal life? "But unto them that are contentious and do not believe the truth, but yield themselves to unrighteousness, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory and honour and peace to every man that works good, to the Jew first and also the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God." What a beautiful passage. What a reward. We must be about well-doing, seeking for glory and honour for the kingdom of God with patient and cheerful endurance, looking for the return of our heavenly King again with patient continuance. Next, to our faith we are to add virtue. Virtue we add knowledge. Knowledge we add self-control. Self-control, patience. And now to our patience we add godliness. Well, what is godliness? It's the Greek word here, eusebia, meaning piety. Specifically, the gospel scheme. It's translated godliness and holiness. It's from the root word eusebes, meaning well reverent, i.e. pious. Now, today, generally speaking, and this is a generality, the church is denigrated. And pious is usually used as a mocking term, referring to somebody that is outwardly religious but inwardly not so. Isn't that true? It is. Pious is not what it used to mean. But what does pious mean in its true sense? For us today, what does pious mean? And I love this definition. It's a beautiful definition. I'm sorry we have so many word definitions today, but sometimes there's just so much depth in a definition that it just makes it come alive. Pious. Listen to this. Careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. Careful of the duties owed by created beings to God. Means devout, godly, or religious. That's pious. Well, what's piety mean? The quality or character of being pious. And listen to this. Habitual reverence and obedience to God. Habitual reverence and obedience to God. Wow. We are to add to a list, to our list, a carefulness of the duties owed by us to our God. And what? What can we pay back to God who has done so much for us? That he sent his only begotten Son. What can we pay back? A habitual reverence and obedience to God. That's really all we can offer up sincerely from a heart of love. What an all-encompassing charter. What is not included in the title godliness or piety? It is both the to do and the do not. As we read in Titus 2, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. That godliness would mean that you wanted to do good works, that you just couldn't wait to get your teeth into some good works. How can I do something to please my God? At the same time, God desires to redeem us from iniquity. In 2 Timothy 2:19, Paul said, "The foundation of God stands sure, having this seal." Have you been sealed with this seal? The Lord knows them that are his, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Truly, we are to put away all that is of the world, the flesh and the devil, and we should seek to live holy, pious, and righteous before our great God and Saviour. My brothers and sisters, this is a high calling. So to our faith we add virtue, manliness. To our virtue we add knowledge, the experiential knowledge of walking with God and knowing his word. We add to that knowledge self-control. We rule our own spirit. We add to our self-control patience, patiently continuing. We add to our patience godliness, piety, the whole gospel scheme. And to godliness, we add brotherly kindness. That's the Greek word philadelphia, meaning fraternal affection, brotherly love, love of the brethren. And here, we are not asking something great, something heroic, something large. Be nice. That's it. Be nice. Can you remember your parents saying to you maybe once or twice, could you just be nice to your brother? Do you remember your parents saying, could you just be nice to your sister? Romans 12:10 says, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honour preferring one another. It's not hard, right? We can do this. We can be nice. In actual fact, it really is a no-brainer. Paul in Thessalonians seemed like he didn't even want to mention it. But he said in 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 to 10, "But as touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more." As per Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love continue. So keep on loving as brethren. Let your kindness continue. But then, after you've had your kindness continue, let your kindness increase more and more, that it might abound. Then finally, our last characteristic. Having added virtue to our faith, knowledge to our virtue, self-control to our knowledge, patience to our self-control, godliness to our patience, and brotherly kindness to our godliness, now add love. And that word there, agape, is plainly and simply love. Jesus in John 13, 34, 35 said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." John 15, 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another." In verse 17 of the same chapter, "These things I command you, that you have love one for another." I once heard a preacher explain it, and Jesus said to his disciples, he says, "I've got a new commandment for you." They're all like, "Wow, all right, Jesus, what is it? Lay it on us, a new commandment. What's this thing going to be?" "That you love one another." "What? Love one another? We've heard that before." And Jesus said, "As I have loved you. As I have loved you." And how did Jesus love us? Did he not die on the cross for us? Brethren, we have sinned. We and our fathers have sinned. The Christian church in our day is splintered in factions, parts, and schisms. It is divided upon denominational lines and then splintered and factioned within in its splits and its factions. This is of the world, and it is not of Christ. This is an evil spirit. 1 Corinthians 3:3 tells us, "For you are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men?" In contrast, Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 8, "Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails." Truly, when we look about us, we would agree with Job. Job said in chapter 5, verses 6 and 7, "Although affliction comes not forth from the dust," trouble doesn't come out of the dust, "neither does trouble spring out of the ground," it doesn't grow on plants, "yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward." You're not going to find affliction and trouble residing in the grass. You can't spray it with something and make it go away. Where we see people, we see conflict. Where we see people, we see trouble. And Christ challenges us as our last characteristic to add to our list. "Let this be the proof of your love to me," Christ says to us, that you would love others as I have loved you. Let this be your identification disc that you wear on your forehead. I love my fellow man. That ye love one another. Brothers and sisters, can we love like this? Next, I want to draw, having come to the end of this list, I want to draw our attention to the word abound. For if these things be in you, point one, and abound, point two. So the first thing is, they are to be in us. All of these eight, they are to be in us. When you looked at that list today, did you see the some that weren't so strong? Did you? Amen? They're all supposed to be there. Every one of them. So get started. Get on with it. Give all diligence. Come on. Chop, chop. My father used to say, chop, chop. Add. Spude. Speed, haste, diligence. Add to this, this, and this. And then they are to abound. That's the Greek word pleonadzo. To make or be more. To increase. Super abundant. To abound. So if you were thinking, well, I'll try for a little bit of faith, and I'll try for a little bit of manliness, and I'll try for a little bit of self-control. I'm only going to try for a real little bit of brotherly kindness. You didn't meet my brother. Okay? If you thought you were just going to add a little bit of those things, guess what? Let's have some more. Let's have super abounding more. You thought this was a sermon for Sunday morning? You thought that we were going to have a sermon this morning and you get a list of things and you could think about it today and then put it away. This is for Monday. This is for Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and next Sunday. This is for the rest of your life. Every single day of the rest of your life, God wants these things abounding in your life, growing, getting bigger. These characteristics of godliness are for us all, for all our days, for henceforth and forever, as long as we are in this tabernacle of our body. Did we get that? Amen? Amen? Not very convincing. Did we get that? Amen. Okay. And our last thing here. Blessings and curses. I don't like that word. Do you like that word? I don't like that word. How about we just talk about blessings? Blessings and curses. We generally don't have one without the other. When Moses had finished giving the law in Deuteronomy, God gave a list of blessings. In Deuteronomy 28, blessings upon obedience, blessings upon the listening and doing, blessings would come upon the nation of Israel and overtake them. But then, God pronounced curses. Curses if the people would not hearken, if the people would not obey. And just as the blessings would overtake them, and they wouldn't be able to escape the blessings, so too the curses would overtake them if they were disobedient, and they would not escape the curses. And it's interesting, I find it very interesting, that there were 14 verses of overflowing blessings, and then there were 54 verses of inescapable curses. The nature of God has not changed, and today he has put before us blessings and curses. Are you sure? Curses? Christianity, there's curses. This isn't Moses' law. This is... Okay. Positive consequences and negative consequences. Blessings or curses. Whichever terminology you would prefer, there are consequences. So, the first one. If these things are in you, you shall be fruitful and abounding with the blessings of the knowledge of Jesus Christ and all that flows therefrom. Big, rich fruit hanging from your branches. Or, if these things are not in you, you shall be barren and unfruitful. John 15:1-6. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that he bears not fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now are you clean through the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me, and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and it is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. We cannot have the rich blessings of fruitfulness without the opposing consequences of barrenness and unfruitfulness upon our lack of fruitfulness. So the choice is yours. Blessing or curse? Which one would you choose? Secondly, if you do these things to give diligence, to add to your faith, etc., etc., you will never fall. What sort of promise is that? You will never fall. God said so, and he promised it. Not only will you never fall, but so an entrance shall be ministered unto you, shall be served to you. A doorway will be opened unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So you'll never fall, and you'll have an open door to heaven. What a blessing. What a blessing. Amen. Amen. Wow. Eternity with him who loved us and washed us with his blood. Wow. Or, if you are slack and you can't be bothered with adding these things to your faith, spiritual blindness is going to come upon you. And you may well fall from your steadfastness. You will not be able to see afar off. Your calling and election become doubtful. You may indeed stumble unto destruction. The choice is yours. Blessing or curse. And so we come to the close of this little passage. Simon Peter, while he was still alive, desired to stir us up. Today, has Simon Peter stirred you up? Do you feel stirred in your inner man? He also wanted you to remember these things after his decease. This was important to Simon. And he wanted to tell the believers, all believers through all the ages, so that they would know this after he was gone. Will you endeavour to have these things that he has shared with us always in remembrance? Simon has gone to his eternal reward nearly 2,000 years ago, and yet his love and concern, his pastor's heart and his deep humility that moved him to exhort us shines through today. Today, in our day, the issues have not changed much from when Peter walked the earth. It's interesting, isn't it? He was a man. He got hungry. He got tired. He slept. He ate. He did things much the same as we did. And the issues that confronted him are much the same as the issues that confront us. The world today, however, presses more strongly, I believe, than any other time in mankind's history. There are many that are not escaping the corruption that is in the world through lust. I fear often, when I share these messages, a lack of balance in my preaching and preaching of holiness. Yet the burden remains to keep preaching holiness. 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 The church is not struggling in realizing the Pentecostal gifts. The church does not lack the Word of God in her mother tongue. We have so many translations to choose from, it's often overwhelming. We have more study guides, helps, pamphlets, tracts, and Christian writings that would fill libraries upon libraries to help us understand the Word. We have buildings and places of worship on street corners in every city in this nation, every town. We have prayer ministries, healing ministries. We have prophetic ministries. We have children's ministries. We have young people's ministries. We have married people's ministries and old people's ministries. But we don't have holiness. We have all of these things, but we don't have holiness. We don't have a concerted effort to add to our faith manliness or virtue, to add to our virtue the experiential knowledge of walking with Christ, to add to our knowledge self-control, to add to our self-control patience, and to our patience godliness and piety, and to our godliness and piety brotherly kindness, and finally, to our brotherly kindness, to love as Christ loved us. The sum of all these things, when we add them up together, one plus another, equals holiness. Holiness. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Hebrews 12:14. Let us stand and pray. Lord, we come before you this morning and we praise your great and holy name. We thank you for your salvation that you have offered to us through faith in your blood, through the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. And we come before you, and all that we are and all that we have done to this time stands open in your sight, and we see our shortcomings. We see on each of these 8 points our failures and our lack of zeal that we have applied unto these areas of our life. Lord, we have sinned and our fathers before us. So we lift up to you our hearts and we ask that they would be sincere in your sight, that we would come before you with sincere love and ask you to strengthen that which remains. I pray, Lord, that in these last days, when Peter was speaking to the church in the last days, that we would walk before you in holiness, that we would be walking before you zealous of good works, that we would be known by our love, that we would be known for the holiness that we walk in before you. Lord, we cannot do this in our own strength, and nor do you ask us to, but we ask that we would be co-workers with you, Christ, that you would sanctify us and we would simply lift up a willing heart to be sanctified. We love you. We pray, Lord, that you would strengthen us. And may you receive all the blessing from all that we do. And may you be glorified in our lives through your Lord Jesus. We pray these things in your name.